notes, or you can look, you just look wherever you want. We're going to mainly do Philippians chapter 1. We're going to read the other verses in your notes. So if you have notes, we can read all that together. We're going to talk about the two offices of the local church. And we're getting close to the end of Baptist distinctives that I wrote for my pastor friends in the Philippines. I have dealt with this much more in other settings. I'm just dealing with it. Everything was fresh because I'm dealing with different issues in this particular time. So, Ephesians chapter 2 says this about the church. And oh, by the way, the song we just sang, The Church is One Foundation. Do you like the song? I can tell you what kind of a Baptist church you're from by whether you sing that song or not. Zach, what kind of a Baptist church wouldn't sing that song? Actually, a Landmark Baptist church. They don't believe in a universal church. Now see, I love that song. Do you not know that there are churches? Actually, I never sang the song before we started singing it here. It wasn't even in certain hymn books, and you wouldn't hear it because you believe in a universal church, meaning more than just us, and the answer is, well, yes, I do. I also believe in a local church. I don't think they're mutually exclusive. So we're going to talk primarily this morning about the local church, but the first verse really is talking about the universal church in your notes. The universal church, the body of Christ, the new man, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And foundation there doesn't necessarily refer to the men as men, but the men as what they taught. Obviously, the men are long gone, but what they taught and wrote, called the New Testament, is the foundation of the local church and the church universal. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, the next passage, I have all the Greek in there. Forgive me, I'm not trying to impress you. I spent time with this with pastors. But you have in the next passage the four elements, folks, or five elements of a church. So look at me. If you want to know a local church, and Frenchie, are you listening? Because note-taking doesn't help you learn. Sometimes you need to do a concept called anchoring. You need to have one verse nailed so deep that the moment you're asked questions, you can always go back to your anchor. Philippians 1:1 is an anchor verse. You understand an anchor verse? Because it tells you the five parts of a local church. And there are five parts. Well, we start with Paul and whom? Timothy. You say, what's that do? Well, we've just read it, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Part of the foundation of any local church is the apostles. Now, by the way, we're not talking about Paul still alive walking around, the teaching of the apostles. Okay, let's continue. So, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of whom? Obviously, the head of the church is Jesus Christ. So you have the foundation teaching of the apostles. You have Jesus Christ as the head. And then he writes to all the what? Saints. And I have, and by the way, in the past I have dealt with this. I'm not going to deal with it this time. But folks, I'm assuming everybody knows if you're saved, you are a saint. Saints are not dead people. Saints are not superhuman people. Nobody makes you a saint. A saint is simply from the word hagiazo, to sanctify or to separate. A saint is hagioi, someone who has been separated unto God at the point of salvation. Oh, wait a minute. Look at me. He's writing the book of Philippians to the saints. What does that imply? They're still alive. Not only are they alive, but they're the bulk of the church. So saints is just a biblical way of describing a believer, one separated unto God. So you have three parts of the local church right here: the headship of Christ, foundation of the apostles and prophets, their teaching, and you have the saints. By the way, I'm asking a question. Remember anchor verse. I don't want to use a sledgehammer this morning. It amazes me how many people cannot think because they cannot anchor ideas. The book was written to whom? The saints, the church. Which in and of itself is interesting. All right, we continue. Now we have the fourth and fifth element of local church. To all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. And then it has this beautiful little word soon in Greek, with the bishops and deacons. Those are the five elements of a local church. The foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. The saints are simply the believers, the body of Christ, the local church. And in every church, in normal settings, you have bishops. We'll talk about that later. Bishops, and you have deacons. Do we have deacons in this church? Do we have bishops in this church? Well, I don't like that word. It's a mistranslation, as I've taught so many times. It's not only a mistranslation. What kind of a translation is it? Somebody tell me. It is a deliberately mistranslated word. Why? King James said, don't touch the language of the Church of England. And they had bishops. By the way, bishop just simply means someone who oversees the church. Another way of describing a bishop is he is an elder. Another way of describing a bishop is he is a pastor. We'll look at all that today or next week. Okay? So there you have the five elements. So please look at me. Drop the notes. Learn to anchor truth where it becomes who you are. And you normally do that through a verse. Tonight I'll be speaking on Proverbs 27:17. If you anchor that verse in your soul, it'll change the rest of the time God gives you on earth. If it's just something that passes from one ear to the other ear, nothing changes. Iron sharpeneth iron. So a man does what? A man is engaged in the sharpening of other people. That's who we are. All right, let's pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. I see the light. That's nice, Tom. I like that. And it actually gets my attention because if I don't look all the way up, I don't see you. Two offices and only two offices. And I do consider that very important that there's only two offices. We're going to skip the Ephesians passage and maybe we'll come back to it later. Let's begin with some problems that we sometimes have. In your notes, Baptists have not always done well with the offices of a local church. Some churches, some, have introduced extra, which could either be unbiblical or non-biblical. And by the way, those are not the same. Some churches have introduced what I would consider extra offices into the local church. A very common one in certain areas and environments are this issue. Trustees are a trustee board, trustee boards. A friend of mine was a member of a church in Wisconsin. It was, I won't say which kind it was, but it was Fundamental Baptist Church, and they had trustees. So look at me, folks. Five parts of a local church: teaching of the apostles, which is the New Testament. Jesus is the head, pastors, overseers, elders, deacons, people. Where did trustees come from? Now, by the way, do we have trustees? That's a good question. Frenchie, you've been here since before dirt. Do we have trustees? And think about the question. Do we have trustees? Okay. Ralph, do we have trustees in this church? Well, the answer is, Mike, yes and no. Have a separate group? Well, it's not been here since I've been here. By the way, folks, trustees are required by our state for legal purposes to basically say this, Louis Ortiz back here could decide that he is now the pastor of a church that meets in his bedroom. And all of the money that Louis makes then could be tax-free. And he could decide that his bedroom and his house is now a parsonage, and he would never pay taxes because Louis has decided that he... So the state requires us to have trustees. I've asked Frenchy a trick question. He doesn't know. By the way, we don't have trustees as a board. We do have trustees who are what? Louis. Where's Louis? Not Louis Heras. What do we have? Are you a trustee? You don't know. I think you were elected last time and you weren't there. The answer is yes, we do, but there are our what, Pastor Kowak? There are deacons. Our deacons function as the trustees. Who's the president of the corporation? Look at me. Me? By the way, the church used to have the president of the corporation was the pastor, which is unbiblical too. All right, we're going to, by the way, folks, this is simple stuff. I don't have a problem with trustees in the sense that we have to organize so the state recognizes we're actually a church. Got that? But my friend's church was this. I like this. Pastors were hired guns. They came and went every two or three or four years. Deacons did the spiritual stuff. Trustees were men that couldn't be deacons. And they control the money. And by the way, did you all know, Cassie, do you know the golden rule? Cassie, do you know the golden rule? Do unto others, you know the verse, right? But there's another golden rule, Cassie, are you ready? He who has the gold rules. So when you, here you have the pastor has no control or leadership ability in these churches. The deacons do spiritual stuff. And then there's a group of guys that cannot be deacons because they can't meet the what? Yes. And they're the ones that run the money. All right, folks, that's an unbiblical concept. We actually in this church, we have trustees only in name. They're just our deacons. We do that because it's the legal side. All right, in your notes. I found this in Venezuela. They had a ministry board or ministry boards. They actually had a Spanish phrase for it. It was a directory or directiva of ministry boards. I found that. And by the way, the pastor had to have his sermons approved by the ministry director board. You say, does pastor, do you have to have your sermons approved? Yes, by the Bible. If it's not what the Bible teaches, then you should have a problem. Some churches, of course, have deacon boards in the sense of like a family fiefdom. I learned something on the news. Was it the news? I don't watch the news. What's the city, is it Roselle that has the flower thing down here by Chicago? Rosemont. I did not know that that city has been run since it was incorporated by two people. It was incorporated in the 1950s. The father and now the son runs it. Jim, is that an old way of saying mafioso kind of business? Or is it just Chicago? Just Chicago. Just Chicago. Do you know in some churches you have like a fiefdom of a family runs the whole thing? And sometimes they become the deacon, and they run the show. By the way, he runs the show. Come up here on Saturday. You'll see him running the show out there cutting the grass. He's actually a servant. Next in your notes, some also have elder boards of what I call the non-teaching variety of elders. And there are several different denominations that have elder boards like this. Friends, we have elders here. We have three at the present time. The difference is all three of the pastor, elder, overseers here teach, preach, and lead. And look at me, I would not have an elder that didn't do that. All elders teach, preach, lead, counsel. Actually, Pastor Kowak in his area teaches as much as me, and Dada is just totally insane. That's all I can tell you. He has lost all of his marbles this year. teaching four classes in the Philippines. That is insanity, right? Or is Pachungay teaching some of that? Oh, she does the preaching. Okay. Next in your notes, modern churches, including some Baptist, have introduced hidden offices. But I don't really think they're hidden offices. They're hidden in plain sight. You have people who are called, or you don't get mad at me, please, worship leaders. Now, I got a question for everybody. Look at me, please. Does the Bible discuss a worship leader? So I'm going to ask a second question. This is called thinking. If we decided to have it, well, we do have someone that leads the music to some degree. So let's not get nervous. We have people who lead the music. If a person is going to lead in a church in any fashion, they should do what? What do you say, Jim? Yeah, they should meet the requirements of a deacon or meet the requirements of a pastor. Our problem is we have, look at me in the eyes, we have introduced worship leaders. People are very emotional. People love emotions. If I go on vacation, we go to a church and I walk to the church and the auditorium is dark, I will not enter. I will not be manipulated with music. I will not have, forgive me, a 65, 70, 75-year-old hippie up there with long white hair and a ponytail in the back leading the music that's been divorced four times. I'm not part of that. Any leadership, and by the way, here's the problem. People don't even know they've done it because they don't think you have introduced an office into your church that has no biblical requirements, no basis, no requirements. Who's the most important? The guy that speaks for 15 minutes or the person that leads the music? By the way, have you ever watched worship leaders? Do they all look the same? Well, in my sense, they do. They all look like hippies. And it's like, do we get lost in the 60s, you know, banging on the guitar? You know, and some of them, they're wearing their flip-flops. And I'm like, oh, by the way, a true worship leader, a song leader, who leads the music here? Dada, Pastor Koak, Cliffy? I don't do this accidentally, folks. People should lead who should be leading. So you say, Pastor, could a lady lead the singing? And my answer is, I don't know that the Bible would have a problem with that necessarily, but she would have to meet the same kinds of requirements. And no, we've had, Michelle has led the choir. I don't know that that's wrong. Bible doesn't discuss that. Next, how about worship teams? That's even my even more favorite. And then you sometimes have a guy that's called the worship pastor. I guess he pastors worship. He doesn't pastor people, he pastors worship. He's the worship pastor. I don't have this in your notes, and I'm just saying this, and I will say this to you. I'm not sure people have as problems with this, Tim, that I have. There's no need for a pastor to get up and talk about the two offices of a local church. Look up here, folks. If you slip in another office and just, it's not really an office. Well, then what is it? What's going on? And it's very easy for that to happen. And we have been doing it for 30 or 40 years. So now it seems what? Seems normal. Seems like, hey, that's what everybody does. You say, do you have a problem with a worship team? We have a worship team now since COVID. If they start dancing, we're not going to have a worship team. If they start swaying, they're not going to be here. If they have to... No. Okay, next. We better move on. Oh, I already have this in your notes, don't I? These are not mentioned in the New Testament. They meet no biblical requirements. And sad to say, they dominate typical contemporary worship. And friend, do you understand? They dominate. And yet people that should be leading are not leading, and people who shouldn't be leading are dominating, and that takes you a certain place. Well, in your notes next, some create purely unbiblical offices. The first one, as far as I know, is not a problem in America, I don't think. Some in the Philippines especially, and Dr. Moritz said he's seen this in one or two other places, they have bishops, meaning in Baptist churches. And in your notes, meaning men over other churches are men over more than one church. So, do we have bishops here? We're going to get to this in a minute, but the answer is yes. Don't call me a bishop. I think the word should have been changed in 1611, a long time ago, but it means an overseer, and I am an overseer. Pastor Kwok is an overseer. Pastor Hippolito is an overseer. I would expect all of us to see things you don't see. That's our job. Our job is to oversee people. Our job is to even irritate you when we see things we don't like. And we ask questions because our job is overseeing. But that's not what I'm talking about. In the Philippines, we now have guys that call themselves a bishop like the Roman Catholic Church has bishops. And then under them, they have, well, Dada, you know it as well as me. They not only have pastors, but most of the, they have churches under their church. But they don't call them churches because they're never fully formed churches, because once they become fully formed, the bishop can't control them, so they're always what they call daughter churches. And in the Philippines, those daughter churches send their finances, all of it, back to the mother church, and the bishop becomes very wealthy. Which, by the way, friend, is exactly what happened in Catholicism in the past, in the Episcopal Church in England. A bishop was over the pastors, and he was in control. Have you ever met one of the bishops in the Philippines, Dada? No, because they will never come and lower themselves to listen to anybody. They are a bishop. All right, we'll talk about that more later. Deacons. Deacons, in some environments in the past, have been as a kind of pastor or pastor in training. That is not as big as a problem in most places. It has been a problem in some. And actually in the Anglican Church or the Church of England, and to some degree in the Catholic Church today. Now, by the way, most of you just heard about the popes. By the way, this pope is a lunatic. But Catholics are not always equivalent. In some environments, Catholics, when they call someone a deacon, that actually means like a priest. He can do almost everything the so-called priest can do, with the exception of he can still be married. So he's kind of like a married semi-priest. In the Anglican Church in the past, a deacon was like a phase. You went from here to a deacon, and then you became their pastor kind of thing. None of that has anything to do with the Scripture. Bigger in our circles, though in my 25 years, you haven't figured this out because none of you have ever asked me. The role of the evangelist. And from the 1870s to the 1970s, there were all these hoop hoppers that traveled all over America, yelling, spitting, throwing flame, berating people, stirring up the crowds, wonderful guys. They were called evangelists. Now, of course, the problem with an evangelist is that has nothing to do with an evangelist in the New Testament, but it sounds good. In your notes, an evangelist was an itinerant, meaning he traveled around, firebrand or revivalist. And this is true, too, who often sees himself above the local church. Who sees himself above the local church. This was common in the USA from the 1870s to the 1970s. One of the most interesting things, folks, is, you know, Pastor Warren asked questions as opposed to does this. If somebody calls themselves an evangelist, do you know how many times euangelistes is used in the New Testament? evangelist, a grand total of 3 times. So you would be very hard-pressed to figure out, by the way, what's euangelistes mean? And you say, what's that? That's a Greek word, folks. Euangelion is the good news, the gospel, the euangelion. To preach the gospel is euangelizomai. I preach the gospel. The one who preaches the gospel is a is euangelistes. Look in your notes. These are the only 3 references to an evangelist in the Bible. The next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist. That's the first reference. The second reference is Ephesians 4. And he gave some apostles. Now this makes good sense. Foundation of the church. And prophets. Those were that small group of men around the apostles, Timothy, Titus, people like that, that were also part of the foundation of the church. Past that, he also gave euangelistes, the evangelist. And then, beyond, in the next level, not higher or lower, but more in time, like this, he gave pastors and teachers, probably the same group of people. Everybody look at me. Do you know what a pastor, what an evangelist is? Do I think people have the gift of evangelism? Yeah. An evangelist is, are you guys ready? A missionary or a church planter. Evangelist is always someone who brings the initial gospel. Let me say it a different way. An evangelist, it's only mentioned 3 times, folks, not only preaches the gospel, I think they have the idea of this. An evangelist is someone good at starting things. Now, let's say this. Some of you old-timers remember Grant Rice. Grant Rice, if he was to pastor you for a year, you would shoot him and yourself. I mean, he drove me crazy just hearing him twice. But you know, Grant Rice had an amazing ability to get things started. He was an evangelist, a good friend of ours. He's with the Lord now. His wife's a lovely lady, Gordon Edgington. Gordon Edgington, none of you, only the old timers even know who he was. Gordon Edgington, if he preached, he never impressed you. Gordon Edgington had a unique ability to get things started. Folks, one of my heroes that you've heard his name many times, John Mason Peck, he started 900 churches. Now, can you do math? How long do you think he was at each one of those churches? What was his gift? His gift was coming in, organizing, preaching the gospel, getting the ball rolling in. I felt so bad when I read his biography, which is poorly put together. He would take the pastorate of a church. 3 months later, he was in another church. And I always thought, this is God's will for me to be here. 3 months. I think he was a guy that got the ball rolling. When I went to Covenant Seminary, there was a man there. Covenant had gone through some problems as a seminary, 1988, 1989. And they had had a big purge, and they brought a guy in. And I cannot remember, I don't want to give a name because I might say it wrong. The guy was phenomenal. One of my favorite preachers I ever heard. He stayed a couple of years. He turned it over to Brian Chappell, which was the president for many years after that. But when he left, I remember listening to him. He said, my gift is to get things going or get things back together and move on. That's an evangelist. Evangelists are people who bring the gospel at the initial. Are they good? John Wesley. Not my son, but John Wesley was an evangelist. He said this. He said, if I was a pastor, I should soon put myself and everybody in the church to sleep. He only had 10, by the way, Grant Rice only preached 1 sermon. Put your thinking, what's that little thing he did with the hat? Put your thinking cap on, get your pencil. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Every time I think I ever heard him preach, he had to quote that verse. Was he a good guy? Yes, he was a good guy. Was he a pastor? No. Friends, some people have that gift of getting it rolling, and then they move on. Then there's people like me. And Pastor Kwok is even better at it than me, the maintenance. Look in your notes. By the way, an evangelist is not a person that tells people what to do. The evangelism that went on from the 1870s to the 1970s, I've never had one of them here. I hope you understand why, because they don't help this church. I can remember even Ron Hill bringing people in and saying, he told me personally, that person didn't help our church at all. Oh, no, because the job of the pastor is to do the work of an evangelist too. But my job, if there's correction to be done, have you figured this out? And I'm being too loose today. Have you figured this out? I never bring a special speaker in to say something to you. Do you understand what I just said? I never bring a special speaker in to correct you. Do you know what most special speakers in the history have done? They talk about the things the pastor doesn't want to talk about. I have exactly the opposite view. If something needs to be dealt with, who's going to deal with it? Do you not know this? You don't even know why you like Saxon so much. And everybody that we have in, which is only three or four people, because they say, do you want me to speak on something? And I always tell them, whatever you want to. I'm not bringing somebody here to fix you. The pastor's job is to pastor the sheep. Special speakers just add things. And of course, Saxon is wonderful. He's beyond wonderful. A couple weeks we'll have Dr. Brock. He's going to be doing a great job. By the way, I don't have people that are revivalists coming in here trying to straighten you out. I don't think that's biblical. I think the pastor's job is to do that stuff. All right, I better move on. Some of you, this is all new work to you. And some of you, an evangelist? There is half the people here that have no idea what I'm even talking about. Except my first year here, there was all these guys that would show up wanting to preach, until they realized they weren't preaching, and I've never seen them since. All right. 2 Timothy 4:5, by the way, is the third time this is used, and it's speaking of pastors. It says, but watch thou, Timothy, in my role as a pastor in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. So in some ways, a pastor has to do that work, even though that's not necessarily his gift and calling. He still preaches the gospel. He still has to get things moving. He still has to start new things, though that might not be his exact altogether gift. All right. So, what are the two biblical offices? Friends, we do not have apostles today. Frenchie is now 274 years old. To be an apostle, you would have to be 2,000 or so. So, well, you'd have to be. I think John was the youngest. We don't know his exact age, but most people think he was a teenager. So even John would be 2,000. The other ones would be 2,020 plus. Gentlemen, the apostles are all dead. We have the apostles' doctrine. The first century prophets, that group that's a little less well-defined, I think people like Luke, Barnabas, Timothy, that group is gone. We have from them Luke, Acts, the writings. So we have the New Testament. What do we have left? Well, we primarily have pastors and teachers, and we have elders. I mean, pastors and teachers, elders, bishops, that group, and we have deacons. Here's how a church is supposed to function at its best, in your notes. So what are the two biblical offices? Introductory thoughts. Local churches were, are, and always and will always be under the headship of Christ. We must start with the headship of Christ. That's where everything starts from. I say in your notes, he is the center, he is the circumference, he is the cause. Everything relates to Christ. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he is the head of the body, the church, is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Friend, Jesus is the center, circumference. He's the head of the local church. So look at me. Part of this is, and I'm writing this in a specific way, a local church is supposed to be under the headship of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we have a bracelet that says, what would Jesus do? Because it's amazing to me the things that Jesus would do, according to Americans. I think it'd be all right if you wanted to have a bracelet that said this. What did Jesus say? That's pretty safe. But we submit to the headship of Christ. But by the way, the headship of Christ can be anything people want it to be. So what is the headship of Christ? Then when we come to the second point, we cannot understand what Jesus would want us to do without the second point, which is in your notes. Local churches submit to the headship of Christ via or through the apostles' doctrine. Through the apostles' doctrine or the New Testament. So the way we know what Jesus wants us to do is not by doing this, friend. Let me go into a corner. I'm going to move just a little bit, but I'll just make it small. I'm not going to go into a corner. Look at me, folks. Get on my knees and say, Jesus, what do you want us to do? I don't have to do that because he's already given me, it's called the New Testament. So when the Pope says this, and I believe the Pope said this, civil unions for gay marriages. I don't have to pray about that. Why? Because the New Testament's pretty clear on morality. Doesn't mean we hate anybody. And by the way, if we're talking politically, maybe we could accept politically gay civil unions. I would prefer that to marriage because I think marriage, God created in the beginning, it's man and a woman. But my point is, the New Testament talks about morality. I don't intuit what Jesus wants me to do. I read the Scripture. So local churches submit to the headship of Christ via the apostles' doctrine or the New Testament. We find this, of course, in all of these verses. Let's go down to 2 Peter 3 for time. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir you up in your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. In this case, I think prophets is referring to Old Testament, which is fine, but basically, friends, how we determine what we believe and do and practice is not by some kind of special intuition of following Jesus. We determine it simply from and through the Scripture. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, Paul tells the church, and hold the traditions, those teachings, which ye have been taught, whether by word, meaning through my preaching, or our epistles, through my writing. The church from the very beginning, Acts chapter 2, they start with the apostles' doctrine, 2 verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. But at that time, it was just oral. And then you had oral preaching and teaching and some writing. James wrote, Paul wrote, they started writing. So you had both oral, you know, their words, and you had writing. And then after a while, these men died, martyred, etc. And all of a sudden, all you then have is their writing. John was the last one in the 90s that died. So at one time, you just had oral. Then you had writing and the oral. And then finally, you just have the writings. So that's Paul's command. Next in your notes. Local churches are often started by evangelists. They're often started by evangelists. And I'm not trying to make light of evangelism. They're often started by evangelists, that is, missionaries or church planters. So let me say it this way, friend. A missionary, a true missionary, has to be gifted somewhat differently than a pastor. It's a totally different world. To go out and start a church from scratch, the guy that I pastored with after in St. Louis, Dan Dietrich, a good man, his own words to me, he said, I went there, I started the church, he was 22. He said, I didn't know how to preach. He told me in 11 years he prepared 3 sermons. He was gifted at talking. He says, I would walk to the platform with an idea and a verse, and I would just talk. But he said, after a few years, I was exhausted. I was worn out. I was empty. He had to get out of the pastorate. He went and did some other things for a couple years. He's now been a pastor for many years. But he was good at getting the ball rolling. So the process, the headship of Christ mediated through the scripture, often local churches are begun by evangelists or church planters or missionaries. And I say in your notes, these are men who are gifted or highly gifted in starting things, in evangelism, at getting the ball rolling, but who don't do as well long term. Normally, there are some exceptions to that. I wouldn't say that some people don't have more gifts than I have. That's the norm. Lake County Baptist started in 1974. I don't know how many people were involved. Bill Schroeder was a pastor. He had an element of this. Grant Rice had an element of this. He came from, but I don't know exactly how all that worked out. Gordon Edgington had pieces of it at various times. Gordon Edgington was both an evangelist in the sense of starting churches. He was also a guy that was good at restarting churches. Were they good men? The answer is yes. They were men that helped this church get rolling. People are different, and they have different gifts. And that's okay. So that's the background. Headship of Christ mediated through the scripture. Local churches are then normally started by missionaries, church planners, evangelists, that sort of thing. So let's look now. No, we're not. How did I go so quickly? We didn't even get to the two offices. The two offices will be next week. Let's summarize everything, friends. Here's a local church. Christ is the head. But how do we know what he wants us to do? Scripture. The doctrines, teaching of the apostles found in the New Testament. Normally, local churches are begun by evangelists, missionaries, church planters. Let's pray and we'll start this again next week. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.